But it's great that we've got Carla, who's going to be taking us through Psalm 107. Yeah, it's a brilliant, brilliant psalm. So let's have Carla up and let's pray for her before she starts. Well, pray for us, really. Oh, Jesus, we really thank you for Carla. We thank you for the call on her life. We thank you for how you've set her apart for you, to speak of you, to live her life running the race for you. So we just pray your anointing and your blessing on her and on her family, just as she shares your word with us. And yeah, we do pray for us. We want to hear from you. We want to hear your voice. We want you, Jesus. We know you're the one, the only one, that is worthy of putting our trust in, of following. And we want to follow you, Jesus. We don't want to follow the world. We don't want to follow ourselves. We want to follow you, Jesus. And so we're here wanting to hear your voice, wanting to hear specifically what is it that you're wanting us to step into? What are our kind of discipleship steps to keep following you as the one we're being discipled by, you, Jesus? So speak to us, old and young. Those listening on the recording online, speak to us. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here this morning. Good to share with you Psalm 107. I love how Graham left it last week. He encouraged us all to be spiritual parents and grandparents to those who are younger than us in their faith. And today, I feel like this psalm continues in that encouragement. Because Psalm 107 is a song about gratitude, it's a song about faith, it's a song about God's saving grace, and it initiates movement to whoever listens to it. So are you ready for Psalm 107 today? Okay, so Psalm 107 says, it declares, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." I'm just going to say it one more time. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Okay? It sounds like a power ballad to me. I feel like I could picture Simon on his guitar with that. Like, I could picture you doing this song, Simon. Anyway, who here has been redeemed? Oh, a good number of us. Well, I'm just to check, because sometimes I get confused about what words mean. It's my dyslexia. And I was like, let me just double check I know what the word redeemed means. So according to Google, the word redeemed is in the past tense. It's to regain possession by paying a price, to fulfill a promise, to make amends for a fault. So if we wanted to rewrite that bit of the psalm, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, we could say, let those of us here today who have been brought back, purchased, our faults have been rectified, a promise has been fulfilled, let us tell our story. That's a pretty cool way of saying it. Why? Why though? Romans 10:17 says, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's the next bit. We tell our story not to show off, not to self-promote, but to raise faith in others, to those who hear it, and even to ourselves as we start speaking it out, our own ears hear it and our own faith grows. Faith in the one who redeemed, who bought me back, who paid the price, who cleared my debts, who saved me. That's who we're talking about. Who is it we're talking about? Jesus, classic Sunday school answer. Well done, Julie. Jesus, he is our Saviour, he's our Redeemer. And then you make it personal, he's my Saviour, he's my Redeemer. This is my story to tell. I've been asked a few times recently, how do I read the Bible? Like, this is a question that the youth have a lot. How do you read the Bible? And I feel like today, I feel like I'm a little bit chaotic when I read the Bible. I feel like today you're going to get a glimpse of it, I'm afraid. it might feel a little chaotic. But what I like to do is I like to be a detective, and I like to try and find where can I find Jesus in this Old Testament story, or where can I find Jesus in this passage? And so I like to journey around scripture, and I like to scurry about a bit. Psalm 107, you can find Jesus literally at every turn. But I can't cover everything. So later on, I would encourage you all to be little detectives. Go and find Jesus in the Psalms. Go and find Jesus in, like, Jonah. Go and find Jesus in Daniel and David and Ezekiel. Go and find him, because he's right there, and it's really exciting when you start doing that. Anyway, Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Don't know which direction we're in. That's all encompassing, isn't it? Those who have been purchased out of the grip of the enemy, those who have been gathered from every direction that life could take you in. Let all of you come and give thanks to God and tell your story of how great he is. That's important. This psalm is going to introduce us to four characters or four scenarios where they are in desperate need of a saviour. And you might recognise parts of this and you're like, oh, that sounds a bit like my story. And that's pretty cool if that happens. But humans, you know, we all have a similar story, don't we? So you might recognise part of it. So we're going to journey through the psalm. I'm not going to read it all in one go. We're going to step by step. So, verse 4. First group. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Recently, I went to New Day with the youth. Thank you, Stu. I thought the youth would do that. I went to New Day with the youth. Yay! I got chatting with one of the teenagers, and as we finished talking and praying, we both realised we had absolutely no idea where we were. We'd wandered around so much that we couldn't find our camp. It was dinner time soon. We were very hungry. Our lives were ebbing away. But we didn't know where to go. In fact, I didn't even know which way to even start walking in. Nothing looked familiar. All the tents looked the same, but none was my tent of safety. None was going to nourish me. I could have stolen some food, but, you know, we're Christians. Nowhere was I going to find rest. I needed to find my tent of safety. And in the end, we had to ask somebody for some help. And we called out to them, and we realised we just had to turn around. It was literally like 2 metres away. But anyway, the start of this psalm, the people are lost. They have no idea where to go. They're just wandering around, unable to find a place to rest. They have no city of refuge. Their life is on repeat, and they are left feeling empty, like they're in a wasteland. Their lives were ebbing away. So what can they do? Verse 6 says, they cried out to God in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. They speak out, and immediately God doesn't let them down. When they speak out, God responds. There was no criteria to meet. They cried out, and immediately God stepped in. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Just like the good shepherd who leads the flock, Jesus says, come and follow me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Matthew 11 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Jesus is our place of safety. He is our city of refuge. What a relief to hear. If you're wandering around and Jesus is like, I know the way. I've got a place for you sorted. What a relief to hear. John 10:9 says, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. And then a bit later on, Mike, you've already said it. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and life in to the full, in all its fullness. Life in abundance. Depends what translation you've got. No more wandering around aimlessly. Jesus is the answer to those who are lost. In Luke 19, he says, I came to seek and save the lost. He leaves the 99 in pursuit of the one. There's a whole lot of lost folk out there, church. People who are unsettled, they're empty, they're hungry for spiritual nourishment, trying to fill with anything they can, the next subscription, something. They don't know where to turn. Maybe that's part of where your story started. But Jesus came to bring life, and life in all its fullness. Not a wasteland. And if we know someone who brings life and direction and purpose, we can't remain quiet, can we? To someone who's lost. Can you imagine if I went to New Day and I said to this guy, where do I go? And he's like, not telling you. We'd think they were really mean, wouldn't we? We can't not tell someone who's lost. So the redeemed from the wasteland, the psalm then goes on to say, verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Jesus said to the woman at the well, he has the water that can satisfy. You'll never thirst again. He said, he's the bread of life. He's the way. He's our place of safety, our eternal home. You just need to call out to him. And the testimony of the once lost, now found, is powerful to people who are still lost. So, tell your story. Why? Because you can reach the lost people. Okay, next up, verse 10. We've got some prisoners. Some sat in darkness, utter darkness. Oh. Prisoners suffering in chains, in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's command and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor, and they stumbled, and there was no one to help. That, I picture everything in life, that feels like a really depressing scene, doesn't it? A prisoner sat in darkness, suffering in chains of their own making. They're trapped in behavior that goes against what God designed for mankind, and now they're in darkness with no one to help. There's an example of this happening in 2 Chronicles. We read about King, Manasseh? I'm going to say that. Who was an evil king of Judah, and he went against God's law and against his teaching and ended up being captured with hooks, and they dragged him off in chains of bronze by the Assyrians. Now, we aren't at risk of getting dragged off in hooks by the Assyrians this morning, praise God. But we know in Ephesians it says we don't fight against flesh and blood. Who are we fighting against? Amen. There's a spiritual warfare going on, isn't there? So then, what could these chains be for us? Well, it says they go against God's commands. We've got the Ten Commandments. But Jesus also teaches us to love one another, to repent, to forgive, to have faith, to speak truth, to be peacemakers, and more. If we wanted to, then we could name these chains the opposite to those things. And we could name them hatred, unforgiveness, self-loathing, gossip, complaining, bitterness, anxiety, anger. And so often we stumble and these chains can feel too tight and too heavy and too strong, and we can't bring ourselves to forgive and we can't stop what we're doing, so we're just left to sit in darkness, bound in chains of our own making. And there is nothing left for the prisoner to do. They can't see, they can't move, but they can speak. What an important thing our voice is. That's what King Manasseh did. He humbled himself and he cried out to God, and God was moved by his plea. It's what Jonah did in the belly of the fish. It's what they do in this psalm. Verse 13, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, a prophecy about himself, that he has been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. He's been sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. It's literally in Jesus' job description, isn't it? Breaking chains, even self-inflicted ones. Jesus brings good news, because when it comes to being bound and trapped in habits, or mindsets, you're not expected to do it on your own. You're not expected to break these by yourself. God is your help. Jesus says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And the closer you get to Jesus, the closer, the more you will understand freedom in Christ. Colossians 1, verse 13. Mike, you quoted it again. For he has rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All things are possible through Christ, who has redeemed us from utter darkness and into his light. Thank you. We can break free from unforgiveness. We can break free from bitterness and anxiety and these chains that keep us separate from living in the freedom Christ has paid for can be broken in his name. Now, the enemy would convince you or convince the prisoner that they're alone and there's no one there to help you and it's all your fault because you did it to yourself. Isaiah 42 prophesied that Jesus was to open the eyes that are blind, to free captive from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Of course the enemy would have you believe you can't come to Christ, because if you did, you'd be set free. Your eyes wouldn't be blind. Your chains would be gone. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you've known what a prison cell feels like, and then known what freedom feels like, you can't keep quiet. And verse 15, it says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds to all mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Nothing is too difficult for God. There's quite a lot too difficult for us, but there is nothing too difficult for God. It is for freedom that we have been set free. And who better to explain Christ's freedom to captives than those who have been in the dark places? And if you know Christ, but you still feel like you don't have that freedom. The Holy Spirit has been sent as our helper, and I believe he's here to minister to people today. The next group of people is verse 17. They're the fools. Some people became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. So, who are these people? Well, they're the fools. I always picture Gandalf when I hear the word fool. Run, fools! You know what I mean. Lord of the Rings. Anyway. Well, the biblical definition of a fool is someone who says in their heart, there is no God. And it's a whole lot easier to do things you want in this life when you don't believe in a God of justice. But just because you don't believe it, doesn't mean it's not true. And just because you can do whatever it want, where you want, doesn't mean it's good for you. I could eat junk food every day, but my body wouldn't be very healthy, would it? If we picture a timeline, and we're all walking along the timeline, those who don't believe in God, their path leads to the gates of death. Whether they realize it or not, that's where they're heading. People who say there isn't a God, with each day that passes, they're drawing closer and closer to total separation from God and nearing the gates of death. They might say Christianity is outdated, it's a fairy tale, God's not real, I don't need him anyway. Until one day they do. And I've heard people's testimonies go a bit like this. I didn't believe in God, and then I was desperate. So I prayed, God, if you're real. Have you heard people's testimonies that say, I got to that place, and I just said, God, if you're real. Yeah. And you know, that's enough. Because God's love is faithful, and even if you've denied Christ your whole life, the moment you ask the question, God, if you're real, he doesn't leave you unanswered or unread, as the kids would say. Down with the kids. He says, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. To those who were unbelieving, when they cry out to God, the psalm says, have I missed something? No, I haven't. The psalm says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Can you do verse 19? It's not there, but it's the other one. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Oh, I love this bit. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Can you see Jesus in that bit? He sent out his word and healed them, and he rescued them from the grave. John 1, verse 14 says, so the word became flesh and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Jesus is the word of God. And anyone who comes to Jesus no longer draws closer to the gates of death. Their timeline switches. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him, not going to perish. You're going to have eternal life. Those who go from foolish unbelief to faith in Jesus have eternal life, healed and ransomed from the grave and given eternity with him. If that's your story, then verse 21 says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thanks offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. We have all been rescued from the grave. We all have something to be thankful for. We can all sing a song of joy to God for the wonderful things he's done, can't we? But who better to speak to the unbelieving than those who used to not believe? Tell your story. Why? To to give thanks to the one who gives you eternal life, and to build faith, because you could save someone from the gates of death. And lastly, we have the next group of people who I've named the successful. Verse 23, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. I just appreciate that they say their wits' end in the Bible. I just think that's really funny. Anyway, who are these people? The successful. They are merchants. They're businessmen. They are traders. They've got life sorted. They're trained professionals. They're experienced and have good understanding. They know God. They've seen the amazing things he can do. And yet when the life storm hits them, they go into a panic. They're not sure which direction to turn to. They're fumbling around. They don't know where else to turn. All their knowledge of the sea and all their skill and all their training isn't enough to cope with the storm that they're in. And they can't rely on anything they knew before. They panic because they trust in their own understanding and not in who God is, and that he is in the storm with them. So often we see God promise, I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. We read about the disciples being in a similar place. They're in the same boat as Jesus. A storm hits and they fly into a panic. They wake him up and wonder why the storm's been allowed to get to them to this level. And Jesus wakes up and he calms the storm, and he calms his disciples, gives them a bit of a ticking off. But what better way to test someone's faith, though, than to put them in a little bit of a storm sometimes? But Jesus says, surely I am with you to the very end of the age. And if Jesus says that, then that is the truth. I am with you. Don't go into a panic in your life storm. I am with you. So, verse 28. Then they cried out to God in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. What a beautiful picture. Something the disciples would have seen in real life. I'm a bit jealous of that. God didn't abandon them. And he doesn't abandon us in a life storm. He guided them to their desired haven. And he guides us when we give things to him. They didn't need to do anything except for have faith in someone greater than themselves. He calmly and kindly carried them himself. He is the Prince of Peace. And he gives peace that surpasses all understanding. No storm is too big. No waves are too loud. No life storm is too huge for God. He doesn't stop the sea existing, but he calms it. He steps in, and we know that God doesn't just calm the sea, he walks on water. And he calls us to have faith in him and get out of the boat and walk with him, keeping our eyes fixed on the one who saves. Faith in all things, faith in every circumstance. James 1 says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Faith that endures is a beautiful story, but you can't have that story without a storm. For those of us who have experienced a really scary life storm and then known the love and the peace of our Redeemer Jesus, then the psalmist says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. That's here, isn't it? The psalm continues. I'm not going to continue reading the rest of the psalm, but the psalm continues to say, you might have nothing, and God wants to restore and rescue and refresh you. Or you might be super comfy in life, but God needs you to get closer to him. So he's going to call you out of your comfort zone. And now you can grow in understanding. Now you can grow in your faith. Now you can grow in your closeness and know him better. Psalm 107 calls us to exalt God, to sing songs of joy, to walk in freedom, and be filled by living off of his word. He sustains us. He provides. He sets free. He gives rest. He is our peace. He gives eternal life. His unfailing love never ends. He is our safety, our home. And that is our story. Even if our story doesn't sound quite as dramatic as that, it's our story. Because it's his story. Do you get history? His story, yeah. I was trying to work out how I could get that in. Out of knowing our Redeemer, where we were to where we are now, we're going to want to tell people about it. To build their faith, to give a thanks offering to God, and to fill our task of go and make disciples. God doesn't need us to tell our story to reach people. He wants us to. Why? Because it aligns our heart towards gratitude, towards humility, towards acknowledging him for who he is, and to know him better and more intimately. Verse 43 says, let the one, this is the final verse of the psalm, let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Over a year ago, the Lord showed me a picture of the church, and it was in a time of worship, and there were people who were gagged and bound across their mouths, and some had cloth gags, some had gaffer tape, some had sellotape, and they weren't able to speak. They weren't able to praise. They weren't able to tell of the wonderful things that God has done in their life. They couldn't proclaim God's truth. They were gagged. Those who were gagged were young and old. They were new believers. They've been believers a long time. Some people here might feel like they're unable to speak of God or even to praise him out loud. But I feel like this is an attack of the enemy. And there is power when we speak out. Hallelujah. There is power when we praise. There is power when we cry out in distress. When our voices are used, there is power, there is an answer in heaven, there is a response. And maybe we can't get the words to freely leave our lips, and it feels like they're just stuck. And this morning I want to pray releasing over the church. And a releasing, if you feel like I can praise God in my head, but to actually hear my voice say it, I really struggle with that. But God wants to take those off. He wants to take the gags off. He says, cry out. Cry out in distress if you need to. speak out. Lift your voices in praise. Lift your voices in with joyful song. Shout if you need to. Don't be silenced. Because there is a response in heaven when we use our voices. So can Amelia, can you just come and tinkle away on the piano? And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to get you all to do something, if you want to. I'm going to call different groups to stand. If you want to tell people about God, but you find the word difficult to leave your mouth, I want you to stand and receive prayer in a moment. If you struggle to hear your own voice speaking words of praise during worship, I want you to stand up and you can repeat a prayer after me. If you have a passion to see releasing in the church, I want you to stand up and begin to pray out loud over the church. And if you speak in tongues and you have a warrior tongue, then I believe we're breaking strongholds this morning in the spiritual realms, and I'd like you to pray out in tongues. So, if you fall into any of those groups, would you just stand now? Lord, we pray for our voices to ring out to you. Let our voices be heard in the heavens. Empower us with new ways to worship. New ways to praise, Lord God. New tongues to pray in the Spirit. Lord my God, how wonderful is your name. How great you are. Lord, we pray for freedom this morning. And those who are feeling gagged this morning, I'd like you to repeat these words after me in a loud voice. Because your voice has been made to glorify God. God, you are good. God, you are so good. I exalt your name. You have saved me from the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet on solid ground. You gave me lips to praise you. And a heart for worship. I give you the glory this morning. Lord, I cry out to you to set my voice free so I can declare who you are. Break down the stronghold of silence, for you are the one who saves. And we, the redeemed, we'll tell our story of the mighty works you have done. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.